Turning, please, to Romans chapter 5. If I had a title for this evening, I would entitle this, in the light of our study of witnessing, What Makes an Effective Witness? What is an effective witness? What are the qualifications of an individual to make him effective? Does he just go running around with a Bible in his hand, thumping it and telling people they must be saved? Is there something in the life of that individual that must be characteristic? Well, we've already showed you from this morning's lesson and from a few weeks ago that one of the areas that is most effective as far as the unbeliever is concerned is when they see us as people who claim to be members of the body of Christ and saved pass momentum tests. The greatest area of your spiritual advance is in the area of your momentum tests. But it equally is important because it shows the unbeliever, and we are told in the scripture that we are under constant observation. Paul, for example, refers to himself as an open spectacle, seen of all men. Our lives are open before mankind, and they are constantly looking to see if they can legitimately find fault so that they can use that as an excuse for not coming to church or, for that matter, getting involved in the things of the Spirit of God. Occasionally, you will hear people say something like this, "Well, I don't go to church because there are too many hypocrites there." Well, that's true. Of course, what they fail to realize is too often, if they were to come, they'd probably add to the hypocrisy. In addition to that, you'll hear other people say, "Well, I don't want to become a believer because I know one who doesn't act like a believer should." Well, it's a poor excuse, but nevertheless, it's an excuse. And I think the word is very clear on the subject that we are to be so careful in our lives, especially around unbelievers, that we are not to give them an excuse, so that they cannot use us to say, in effect, "I don't want to believe." But rather just the opposite. As they see us, they say, "I desire something that that person has. I don't know what it is." Also, from this morning's lesson, especially the emphasis of last week or the week before, and I bring this out again because it has a lot to do with our study this evening, realize that you're dealing with a non-believer. Realize also you're dealing with a person that has very little understanding of what you are trying to communicate because of the fact that they are minus the human spirit. It's almost like dealing with a person who is mentally retarded. In a sense, they are mentally retarded because they're not operating under the three operating parts by which we operate. They are actually operating under two operating parts, body and soul, and the soul cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit of God. Certainly the body can. And so they need divine intervention, and that's where you, as a believer, must meet certain qualifications. Well, it's obvious that we are to be filled with the Spirit, but I think as we look over Romans chapter 5, there are certain features here that I think are exemplary of what the believer should be to be an effective witness. And I never really noticed this in this light before, but when you see it within the context of the passage, you realize that Paul is using this for a purpose. Beginning at Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and again I'm reading from the New American Standard because of its closeness to the original language, and yes, I do recommend that you buy one if you do not have one. The reason being is, first of all, we do not speak 1611 English. Secondly, the translation from the 1611 was from the 1550 Erasmus text, which has been considered by most scholars as being highly inaccurate. And so those people who claim that we have changed or altered the word by removing certain passages are in error themselves, because these passages were not removed, but rather additions were placed in subsequently from the earlier texts. And I think that if you buy the New American Standard, you can get a hardcover fairly inexpensive, you'll find that the studies will be considerably easier. In fact, it's easier reading. Most people don't read their Bibles because of the King James structure. We're not used to hats and dits and dits and so on. And then some of the language is rather obscure because it's archaic and anachronistic. But in the New American Standard, we don't have that problem. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, Therefore, having been, and we could add to this, freely justified by faith. The reason why I interject the word freely is because of the word justification. The very principle of justification involves freedom, as we've been studying on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and the result of which is peace with God. You see, you must have peace with God before you can have any effect upon mankind through or by means of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, and the reflection there is going back to the antecedent, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. I like that because the King James missed it completely. Our introduction by faith into this grace. We're introduced to grace the first time when we accept Christ as Savior. And then that grace must be perpetuated. That, you will find, by the way, is going to be one of the highlights of making you effective in your Christian life. Your grace orientation, especially around non-believers. They're going to see a difference. And then they'll desire that difference. Why should anyone desire what you have if what you have to them is no different than what they have? Or, worse than that, if what they have in their unsaved state they consider to be better than what you have? So the gospel must be presented in a way, first of all through the life of the believer, so that it can excite the individual unbeliever so they can desire that which you possess. You know, I know I have, I've gone into places of business and I had it determined in my mind to buy a particular thing. The salesman, unfortunately, not only being a poor salesman, but having said too much about the product, talked himself out of a sale. I said, well, I didn't know that. And I didn't know that. And I didn't know that. Well, I don't want it. He was not very effective. I had a situation recently where someone called me on the phone, and they misrepresented, of course, and I went ahead and said, yes, I'd like that product. And then a person called me a few minutes later, and they said, we just received word that you talked to one of our representatives. Is that correct? That's correct. And this is what you ordered? And I says, that's correct. And I says, now, what exactly does that entail? And so this person went into more detail than the other guy had. And I said, wait a minute. He didn't tell me that. And then she went on. And the more she said, the less I was impressed. And then finally I said, let's forget it. Why? Because I had enough information at that point that I didn't want the product that I had originally desired. You can talk yourself out of a sale when you're witnessing. So one of the things that we should realize is that as we are talking to the unbeliever, sometimes you can say too much. When the Spirit of God directs you, you'll say exactly what He has desired for you to say in that moment. He will speak through you the words of the gospel. And then at one point He may say to you, stop. Say no more. But in arrogance, we think we have to go on and help the Spirit. Or we want to close the deal. We want to have the joy of seeing this person come to Christ. But they've turned off at that point. I learned this very early in my Christian life. First of all, I was extremely shy as a young man, and even more so as a believer with regard to witnessing. I remember when I began Biola Bible College, there was a prayer group that I had forcibly gotten involved in. And forcibly, it meant you had to be there. You had to get credit in being in this prayer group. And so then I would try to figure out strategically where I would sit so that when they prayed around the circle, the bell would ring before it got to me. Okay? Because that would mean that somewhere in the course of this, I would have to audibly pray, and I was terrified. I had never audibly prayed in my life. And so there I was in that condition, and man, I tell you, for 2 years I sat in the right place. But I was in absolute terror. Instead of thinking about what I should be praying, I was concerned about whether or not the lot would fall upon me or someone might be ill and I'd be asked to sit in this person's spot. One even commented one time, you know, we haven't really heard anything from you. And I said to myself, and you're not going to either. I was very shy. We were involved in a local church. It was a Baptist church in Los Angeles. And this church had what it called visitation Monday nights. And on Monday night, we would go out on visitation. We'd go out two by two, a partner and a person, of course, both being persons. We would canvass the area, or we would follow up on the little cards that people had signed the previous morning. You know, the little visitation cards that you have in the average church, which, by the way, you will never see in this local assembly as long as I'm its pastor. But nevertheless, and I'd go to the door and we'd trade off. And my partner would go to the door first, and then he would introduce himself as a representative of Hoover Street Baptist Church, and then I would go to the door and so on. And I can remember when he went to the door, he would give a good hearty knock. And of course, and the other remained in the car so that there wouldn't be any confusion there. I remember when I used to go to the door, I'd go to the door and I'd go, and I'd look out at him at the curb and I'd say, but I'd make it look like I was really hitting hard. Why? Because I was afraid someone was going to open the door and I'd have to talk to them. You can't believe that, can you? Well, you see, you have to understand when the Spirit of God puts something in you, it automatically comes out. But if it's not there to begin with, God has only promised to put air in your mouth, and only air will come out. I got that from my first pastor, by the way. He said, God has promised to put one thing in your mouth, and that's air. You don't open your mouth, as some suspect, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God comes over you and you start becoming moteloquent. That never happened to me, and I'm glad it didn't. What I now can do, I can do on the basis of those things that I have learned over 30 years. Therefore, it must be understood that when you become effective in your witnessing, you must have content. There must be quality in the one who is doing the witnessing. Young believers are probably the worst. They've got zeal without knowledge. They're running around like a chicken with their head cut off with a Bible in their hands, and they're not sure what they're doing, but boy, they sure want to do it. And then what happens is we get a little bit older, and we become more reserved, and we get to the point where we cease to witness. And that's equally wrong. So what does Paul tell us? Watch. In verse 2, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. You can change that word hope to confidence, because as we know from our previous studies, that the Greek word here is from elpidis, and it means confidence. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations or pressures of life. See, there's one of the areas when we are being tested in the tribulation and or pressure or momentum situations of life that the unbeliever takes notice. He says, for example, he's not reacting the way I would have reacted. This is the way I'd have done it. And yet, I must say, in all honesty, that too often we fail in that area because we act no different than the very unbeliever that we're trying to reach, and we've already shut them down with our lives, so they're never going to listen to our message. This tribulation brings what? Brings about perseverance. Listen, if there's anything that we need in the time in which we live, is perseverance. One of the problems that we have with churches that are falling apart throughout the United States is people no longer have that stick-to-itiveness to persevere. Oh, they like it when the place is full. Anyone does. But they don't realize that they're a part of making it full. And they're the first ones that are criticized when they're not there for a week or two and come in and say, oh, well, the crowd's dropping off. It's ironic. Or the very desire on the part of the congregation oftentimes dictates what comes from the pastor. Don't you realize, folks, that the more positive volition that you have, the greater the ministry that will come out of me via the Holy Spirit. And the less positive volition there is, the less you're going to hear from me. And so if you want a complaint, get negative, and then you'll find less ministry coming out of me. The same thing with size. When there are 15 or 20 people here, assuming that all of them are in fellowship, which is an assumption that is phenomenal, how much ministry can they have? Whereas if there were, an example, 500 here and they were all positive, can you imagine the ministry? God reaching into the resources of that which I have studied in the past 30 years and bringing them out and applying them to the needs of the people seated in that congregation. So you see, we can't complain when we see churches starting to deteriorate, because oft times we've been the very ones that have added, in fact, well, we've aided and abetted the deterioration within that church. Why? Because of the lack of perseverance. Perseverance in any area, perseverance in marriage, perseverance in your doctrinal intake, perseverance on the job. You see, we work in a society today where people, or we live in a society on the workforce, where people are just trying to get by with anything they're asked to do. Now, I've said this repeatedly over the years, and apparently it hasn't gotten through to some of you. Look, people, if you're asked to make 10 of those stupid things a day, you make 15. If you're a student and you're pursuing a career, you get the best grades you can get. Don't just slide by in life. Anybody can slide by. You don't need Christ for that. You don't need to be saved to be a loser. Why doesn't marriage work in a lot of cases? People don't persevere. They don't work at it. How about raising their children? People are lazy. Oh, let them put television on. Thank God for the fact that there was no television when I was younger. Now, I mean that. And for the large part of my children's life, there were no televisions in our house. We couldn't afford one. Now, we used the excuse that we were keeping the world out. So in that sense, you see, our legalism was protective. You know, legalism in that sense is not always wrong if you're stupid. You'll have to think about that one. If it'll cause you to persevere, go for it. You know, to be grace-oriented and sloppy or with no perseverance is not grace orientation. It is certainly not a part of the structure of the biblical life or the spirit-filled life. You notice what perseverance equals. You know what the next step is. Look at your Bibles. And perseverance, proven character. Oh, my. Boy, do we need that. The unbeliever takes notice of proven character. Instead of saying, you are a character. What a character. Proven character. Integrity. Honesty. So that on the job, if something is missing, they would never, ever think of you. You'd be the last one. If they had 100 employees, you'd be the last one on the list. Why? Because of your proven character. And that, again, you see, is something we don't see in life today. People are not interested in their character. Here's their attitude. You want to hear what their attitude is? Who gives a damn? I don't care what anybody else thinks. Well, you better start thinking what somebody else thinks. Because when it comes to witnessing, it's very important what somebody else thinks. And we're left here for not that express purpose, but one of the reasons why we're still on top side of earth. You may not realize this, but regeneration is the only hope of this country. Not the military. It's not our financial strength, because it's obvious to most of you that we don't have it. Our economic structure, as it is so designed in this country, is probably the weakest structures that you can have in any society. Why do you think everybody becomes frantic when the stock market starts fluctuating the way it's fluctuating? Our whole basis of economy in this country is based on credit. And when you owe a few trillion here and a few trillion there, you know, that's pretty serious. How long could you survive when your income was 1/1 millionth the amount needed to sustain you for a month? That gives you some perspective of a trillion plus national debt. So you can't look at the stability of our finances. How about the people? That's what makes up the country. What about the people? Now, we got homosexuals running on one side free. We got the other running on the other side with AIDS. Then we have all kinds of people who want to be free thinking in this area and that area, and of course they have the right and privilege to do so. But you see, there's always got to be that voice that speaks out. That John the Baptizer in the wilderness. This is a wilderness. In effect, prepare you the way of the Lord, only in this case, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What do we need amongst Christians? What do you need in your life? What do I need in my life? Proven character. Proven character. And that only comes through this progression. I want you to see there is a progression. Notice it again. We also exalt our tribulation, knowing the tribulation works what? Perseverance. And perseverance, and it's not expressed, but it's there, worketh, or in fact, results in proven character. And then proven character results in what? Confidence. See, we always want somebody to be confident. And I want you to get this in your notes, that confidence without any of the formula is not confidence at all, but arrogance. If you're not a person who is able to suffer the pressures of life, and one of the areas of adulthood, you know, a lot of people want to be treated as an adult. And granted, when our young people are growing up, remember when our girls are growing up, and John, and so on, and most of you, you remember, you say, Mom, I'm not a child anymore. Well, if you want to be treated as an adult, what was the next thing that came out of their mouths? Start acting like one. You know what bothers me? I see people in their 40s that haven't started yet. They're married and they have children. And their children are just not the same, never the same. There's always a degeneracy. And that's the problem. It never goes for the better. It always goes to the worse. When decay occurs, it decays more so. And if there's degeneracy on the part of the parent, there's going to be double degeneracy on the part of the offspring. Don't you see, though, that that's where the adult mind, the adult thinking, the tribulation that works that perseverance. The other day I was sitting, watching, looking outside, and the wind was blowing quite profusely there on the north, and you know it does so quite often. And I was watching the trees. And these trees are being whipped around, you know, and they're being batted back and forth. And I thought to myself, you know, that's why they're as strong as they are. Because I was asking my wife earlier, I said, how do the trees stay alive? First of all, you take a shovel and you try to shovel into the ground and you can't go, I doubt if you can go a spadeful without hitting a rock. And you move that rock and you go down about another and you hit another rock. They've named that place wrong. Should be Rocky Top. And when we get up there, we ought to sing the song. With bluegrass, of course. Then I noticed, too, that as I would drive occasionally in the valley when we still had them by the irrigation canals, these stately, beautiful, strong, powerful trees, you could tell they were weather-beaten. They'd been tribulated upon, see? They'd suffered tribulation. There was patience. There was confidence on the part of those trees. They stood erect. Why? Because they'd taken all the batterings of life. They'd faced them, and they'd become victorious over them. So too the Christian life. Proven character isn't something that you go around to prove. Now you see, you don't prove anything. Proven character is passive. It's something that somebody sees in you, a quality that they say. Now there's proof of godly character. You don't go around telling people that you have proven character, because then you're another character. And, of course, that's arrogance. And once you have that confidence, see, how can you witness if there's no confidence? If you don't even believe yourself what you're saying, if you're so unstable within yourself, how can you present that to somebody else? I had that problem when I was in business. I was making money working on automobiles. But I sold gasoline that really was terrible. I mean, it was bad. And I kept telling the dealer from whom I got my gas, I said, this gas stinks. I said, I can't sell it in all honesty. I've got people coming in here with 55 to 57 Chevrolets with high compression engines in them. I'm selling them the highest performance gasoline that I had, 91 octane, it said. And these guys would come back in about 2 days and they'd say, listen to this thing. It would detonate while it was sitting there. I take it around the corner and I say, well, I can fix it. You say, well, how'd you fix it? What I had to do? I had to retard the spark. It's not the way to do it. I says, well, it doesn't detonate anymore, but he says, I can't pull away from the stoplight. You know, that sort of thing. Now, a lot of these had that power glide back then. You know, power glide was just like, well, it was like what we used to call Dynaflush, Dynaflow in the Buicks. There were just two impellers in there, and one impeller drove the other impeller. So it was a very simple unit. That's why when you take off of those old Chevys, you go, the engine was screaming, nothing was happening because putting two egg beaters together in water, okay? You beat one fast enough, the other one starts to turn. You get the idea? That was called power glide. They should have called it egg beater. So I quit selling the stuff. I said, what? That's right. People will come in and say, what kind of gas is that? I says, it stinks. Don't use it. They say, okay, and they go up to the 76 station on the corner. So then my sales started to drop off quite drastically, you understand. But I wasn't there to make money with gas. But don't you see, I lost confidence in what? My product. But see, there are those of you tonight who have no confidence in your Christ. So how can you witness to anybody? Oh, why should you even desire to witness to anyone? See, the Baptists are all wrong. Here's what they say. We people out there witnessing. No! No, 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 no. Get the confidence first. Then you're a witness. Because you got a product to sell. Why am I so excited about doctrine? Because it works. But you're never going to know it works unless it begins working in your life. Now here's the verse. This is the one that I think is the highlight. And this confidence does not disappoint. You ever notice something about confidence? You ever notice something about excitement? Excitement begets excitement. Enthusiasm begets enthusiasm. I know I used to do this often. It was a little game I used to play in New York City. There are many things you can do in New York City to amuse you, and this was something that I used to do almost on a weekly basis for amusement. We would... A couple of us would, we'd cut our last class. It was boring English. And we'd leave there and we'd do horrible things like either visit the Museum of Natural History or the Museum of Art. See, I mean, terrible thing. Either that or run around the zoo and look at the monkeys and so on. But anyway, the one thing we would do to get there, the school that I went to was on 63rd and 3rd Avenue. And you could walk from there down to Central Park, but as you pass by, you go through Park Avenue, okay, Madison Avenue, come on, big tall building. And so we'd stand there and we'd look up and we'd say, look at that, he's going to jump. Before long, somebody'd say, what's that? There's a guy up there going to jump. You know, it was exciting. You'd come back 2 hours later, and there's still a crowd there. They're still looking for this guy. Not the same people. No, you see, as people came, they'd say, what are you looking at? Somebody said there was somebody up there to jump. And go. And then, you see, as the enthusiasm continued, the story became more amplified. I walk up and I say, what's happening? There's three guys up there going to jump. I don't know, Did you guys see a crowd in that one area looking up, pointing? It might be perpetuated. No, at night it probably dissipated. We go back the next week, start the thing all over again. Yeah, you couldn't do that in downtown Phoenix. And I don't know that it would even work today, because now you'd probably say, hey, someone's going to do this. They say, ah, screw it, let him jump. That's the attitude today, you see. Back then, there was that inquisitive, enthusiastic. And you see, enthusiasm again breeds enthusiasm. We had this gal that visited our church. You know why she came? She used to walk her child in a baby carriage. Every Sunday morning, she'd walk by and she'd say, I'd see the people go out of church. They all had smiles on their face, and they all looked so excited. I wanted to see what was going on. She finally came. She got saved. We prayed for her husband. He became a believer. Why? Because they didn't see a bunch of sad sacks going out of church. They saw people that were happy. They saw people that were excited about what they had learned that morning. Some of you are exciting, by the way. We have some of the greatest exciting people at Westside Bible. I wouldn't give you up for anything. And on the other hand, well, anyway, confidence does not disappoint. Why? Because, look at this, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And I thought about this. Last words this evening. You know when you become an effective witness? When that confidence is so much a part of your life, and Christ is so real to you, that it just pours out from the overflowing of that confidence in your life. In other words, your cup runs over. And it runs over and it touches other lives. Clank yourself. Find out what that satanic fan is doing and fix it. Oh, I said I wasn't going to say anymore. It stopped for a while. If I'm loud enough, you won't hear it. I'll just have to keep talking. That's all there is to it. You get that? The confidence is so much a part of your life, and Christ is so real to you, you're enthusiastic about it. It just pours out into the life of the other. You don't say, by the way, just like you to know you're going to hell. And unless you accept Christ as Savior, think anybody's going to buy that? But you can't be a phony about it. You can't say, oh, I'm so excited about this, if it isn't real. Then you become a barker like those guys on TV that are trying to sell you a car. Some of them are pitiful, by the way. And that one pitiful individual, I don't want to buy a car from you. Well, I'd like to give him one shot. You know, if I was on the other side, say, no, I wouldn't sell you one. Spilt my water, or did I? Never seen that one? You haven't missed anything. Sorry excuse for a human being, much less a person buying a car. But I wonder the very fact that that was even approved by somebody. Somebody isn't sitting behind some office desk somewhere saying to themselves, I think it's a grand commercial. Pitiful. Pitiful. What makes us effective in life? Enthusiasm. But not enthusiasm that's just phony baloney. Anybody can do that. Or acting. Boy, the unbelieving can pick that up right now. I learned that early when I was teaching. If I ever walked into a classroom and I wasn't prepared, those kids would eat me alive. Same thing with the ministry of the word. You'd say, well, I'm just going to let the Spirit take over this morning. Yes, sure. Cut you to pieces. Waiting there, like vultures sitting there. Why? Because it wasn't real. Or you take an illustration from somebody else, it was effective for them, and so I'm going to use it, and I'll try to use the same facial expressions. That's acting. I think you've known me long enough that... Why am I excited about doctrine? Because it works. Why aren't some of you excited about doctrine? Apparently it doesn't work. Apparently it's not real. There's nothing within to overflow. What about your confidence in Christ? You can't present the message of the gospel if you're not confident. I think this passage is teaching that. Father, thank you for the challenge that we've had this evening. The quality of life that must be a part of us before we become effective. Not only knowing the necessary doctrines, but then to have that proven character. Dismiss us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.